How's everybody doing today? Excellent. Welcome to Riverview. We are glad that you're here. My name is James, and I am one of the pastors here. And I want to share a little story with you to start off. Back when I was younger, I spent several summers as a program director at various Young Life camps around sort of the Midwest here. And I actually myself had come to faith in Christ through my experience at a Young Life camp. And so when they asked me to sort of help out there, these Young Life camps are just crazy. And the program director job is that you organize sort of the events. There's 500 or 600 high school kids that sort of come together for a week at a time. And you're in charge of just making sure that everything runs smoothly and making kids laugh because I'm hilarious. So they asked me to do that. And setting the table sort of for the gospel to be shared with kids. And so there was this one particular year that my friend Dave and I, we were at this camp called Castaway, which is in upstate Minnesota. And we thought, let's make this just grand first impression. The very first night, kids are going to be there, and we're just going to just try to blow their minds with this thing, you know. And so what we decided to do, the dining hall there at Castaway was brand new. It's a room sort of like this. I mean, it's a huge room, but with round tables where kids can eat and a high ceiling. What we'll do is we'll hide in the rafters during the dinner, and then at the end of the meal, we'll throw these ropes over the edge, and we'll have the Mission Impossible music come out, and we'll be like kind of this ninja thing and rappel down. The kids will just go crazy, and then they'll all come to meet Jesus at the end of the week. It'll be great. It's a perfect strategy, you know? And so we thought this would be perfect. Now, the only problem with this idea is that I personally had no interest whatsoever in participating at all in this. I don't like heights or trying new things or dying. You know, I'm not interested in any of that. And so this didn't seem like a good idea. My friend Dave thought this was the greatest thing that we could ever possibly think of doing. And so he kept reassuring me, kept saying, you can do it. It'll be fine. Trust the, you know, they have this gear and everything. It'll be great. You can do it. And so finally, I was like, all right, but we need to practice. So we got to the camp a couple days early because I needed to practice this thing. I'd never been rappelling before, or I didn't want to do it, you know. And so the way it set up was they gave us this harness, and then the rope was, you know, bolted into the frame of the building, and then it went through this device that was attached to the harness called a gree-gree. And the gree-gree, for those of you who aren't climbers like me, the rope feeds through this device that, like, if you just sit there and let the gree-gree hold you, it can hold like 10 elephants. You know what I mean? It's just, this thing is going to hold you. But it has a lever on it, and if you pull the lever a little bit, then you sort of move, the rope feeds through slowly, and if you just pull the lever totally open, it's like there's no resistance at all. And so you have control of how fast you fall or not fall or stay, whatever, that kind of thing. So Dave, when we would practice this thing, Dave would stand up on the platform and he would open up the gree-gree and just leap off the edge of this thing. And then right when he got to the ground, he would let go and it would catch him, and then he would swing and he would scream and everything. He thought this was the... Now, I, on the other hand, when we would practice, I would kind of sit down on the platform and scooch to the edge and then kind of, okay, it's got me. And then I would slowly lower myself down to the ground like that, you know, and then when my feet would hit the ground, I'd be like, yes, I did it, and Dave would be like, that's not gonna be scintillating for the kids, you know what I mean, you gotta, you know, take some chances here, and I was like, no, I'm not going to do that, you know, and so we did this thing. So the night comes, the dining hall's filled, there was seriously like 500 or 600 high school kids in this room, and we, you know, they did the meal, and we're all hidden up in there, and the meal ends, and the music starts, and Dave whips his rope over the edge, and he comes flying out of the rafter. Kids are just screaming. They're just going crazy. This music is blaring. And then I kind of scoochied over to the edge of my little platform, you know. And what I didn't realize was this. Right before we had gone up to kind of prepare for this thing, David said, hey, maybe we should switch sides. Because on my side, there's kind of open space beneath me, and that's probably better for you. But on your side, there's like tables down there, and I can navigate that. And I was like, I love that idea. I don't want to fall on one of these tables, you know. And so we switched sides. But what I didn't realize was that when we switched sides, we switched gree-grees. And his was different than the one I had been practicing on multiple times. And so I scooted off this platform and pulled on this thing. And I'm not kidding you. I free fell. Well, bam. 25 feet out of the rafters, spread eagled on my back on the ground like that. Just bam, like that. And the sound that I heard, I couldn't tell. Is it like people screaming in horror? Did my spine shoot out of the top of my head? I knew I was alive. I felt like that confident. I was like, I think I'm still okay. But I'm like, should I move? What should I do? I mean, people were just screaming. And I'm looking out of the corner of my eye. I see Dave is like swimming through the air and flying. The kid's like, ah, like that. And I'm laying there like a starfish right on the ground, like, and I look, there's a table of kids like here and here and here and here. And I had landed like literally in the space right in between all four of these tables. And I'll never forget this. Finally, the kids are all looking at me like, you know, what's going on, you know? And this kid right here from this table stands up and comes over. He looks down at me. He goes, dude, that was awesome. You know, and I'm landing, I'm going, you're welcome. Yeah, because that was my intent. You know, even when we fail, right, God is still maybe going to be able to use us. Now, we're in this final week of this I Know series that we've been teaching through the New Testament book of 1 John. And this week's passage and sort of message is going to be a little different than previous weeks because up to now, the way 1 John has been written, it kind of lent itself to us kind of skipping around, jumping from chapter to chapter in order to sort of group the big themes together, right, to make sense of this letter. Today, we're going to enter the text in 1 John 4:13, and we're just going to grab a hold of it and just ride it through the end of the letter. But our focus will be the same as it's been throughout. We're going to talk about assurance. The idea is this, that joy comes from knowing that we and others know that we and they have eternal life through Jesus. When we know that, and others know that, it gives us joy. And when we and they know and experience that joy, and we're all able to obey and love and believe. Within these 25 to 30 verses that we're going to kind of walk through, the word know appears 12 times. John describes at least 6 different ways that we can know that God is in us and that we are in him. In addition, he uses the word believe 7 times. The word love is used by John 17 times in these 20 to 25 little verses here. John connects the assurance that we have through Jesus to the way we live our lives in Jesus. In other words, the joy that we experience because of our assurance in Christ impacts the way we live out our faith. And he talks about the way we live out our faith in our head, what we believe, in our hearts, in how we love, and with our feet, in how we obey. And that was the difference between Dave and I on that rope. Assurance. Dave knew it would hold him. He had been climbing so many different times. He trusted the rope. He trusted the gree-gree. He trusted himself. And so he could fly free. Right? I didn't trust any of it. And so I was paralyzed by fear. I mean, my hands were literally shaking the whole time. I was terrified. And I think we're the same way in our lives of faith. When we lack assurance, we walk in fear. When we have assurance, we walk in freedom. And the reality of my situation there was this. The rope really was trustworthy, and so was the gree-gree. It was me. I was the one that was not. I was unreliable. And the cool thing about the gospel is this. In Christ, there is no gree-gree. Once he's got you, he's got you. You may think that you can pull on this thing, or that his grip on you is slipping, or that you could fall, and you're not trustworthy, and that's all not relevant, because he's holding you. He always will be. We can pull back on that lever all we want. Once he's got us, he's got us. We didn't earn our salvation, and we can't unearn our salvation. And that's John's letter. When we're trusting in ourselves, you know, I'm a pretty trustworthy person in some ways, but not for my own salvation. I can't do that. Only Jesus, says John, can walk
save us. And that's how we can walk in freedom. He wants us to be assured, to be reassured. So if you have your Bible, we're going to jump into 1 John chapter 4. 1 John is kind of closer to the end of your Bible, the end of the New Testament, Revelation. Go back a few books there to find that. We'll also throw the verses up on the screen so that you can follow along there. Here is 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 13. He says, "By this we know that we are able, that we abide in him," "and he in us." Let me read that again. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And," in other words, "by this as well," another "by this, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him." John says it three times in that little four verse section, that we can know that God abides in us and we abide in him. Remember, abide, we talked about that earlier on in the series. That means to remain, to stay where you are, to not die, to survive unchanged, right? And ultimately, when we know that God abides in us and that we abide in him, we know we are in Christ, that he's got us. We will remain with him for all of eternity. We will not die. There is nothing more significant in our lives here on earth than to gain assurance about our eternal future. All of us are going to live forever somewhere, right? And John wants to reassure his readers. Within these four verses, he mentioned four different ways. The "by this you will know," that we can know that God abides in us and that we abide in him. Now, the first way was that he's given us the Holy Spirit. When a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ, God himself, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside of that person and begins to change that person. You want to know God more deeply because the Holy Spirit, who is God, is now living inside of you. You desire to be more like Jesus because the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus, is living inside of you. You thirst to know and practice the truth because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You become repulsed by sin, hunger for holiness because the Holy Spirit is holy. John says this is evidence that you are in Christ, that God is abiding you and you in him, that God is changing you from within. You can know through that evidence. The second piece of evidence, the way that we can know, is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. John says, "By this," the Holy Spirit, "and by the fact that we have seen and testify that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." The more we reflect on Jesus that we see, and the more we speak about him, we testify, the more assurance we can have. He is the Savior of the world. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, the writer there says, "Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." Consider Jesus, his work on the cross, so that you can be assured. And really, in this case, that you can endure as well. The third way that John mentions here in this passage that we know is that we confess Jesus is the Son of God, right? He says it as directly as he can, that any person who says Jesus is the Son of God, who confesses, knows that God abides in them and that they abide in him. Paul says the same thing. Paul wrote a good portion of the New Testament here, and one of the things he says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 is this: "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, we're going to talk about that in a moment, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? The confession is part of it. And John mentions that there in that fourth chapter. Now, the fourth way that John talks about here is that we abide in love. Once we experience and are assured of God's love for us, we begin to express that in our love for others. And John is going to kind of walk us through more specifics of that over the next several verses. But I want us to stop there and look at sort of these four evidences already that we've seen in the text. And as we work our way through these, you may be here this morning and just not sure at all of your salvation. Maybe you've got huge questions. You're having trouble knowing. You have doubts. You need some reassurance. It's worth asking yourself some questions as I sort of look at this list that John has given us already. Here's the four things we looked at. Number one, that we see evidence in our lives that the Holy Spirit is in us. God is working within us. He's changing us from within. Number two, we have seen and testify that God sent his son to be the savior of the world. Number three, we confess Jesus is the Son of God. And number four, we abide in love. We exhibit this kind of steadfast love for others. It's worth asking yourself these questions. Have I confessed Jesus? Do I reflect on him? Do I talk about him? Is the Holy Spirit really changing me? Do I notice sort of an uncommon love for others developing that maybe wasn't there before? If the answer to those questions is yes, John says this is evidence in your life that you can be assured, you can be reassured. These things are not causing you to be saved at all. We're saved by God, by his grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's not what he's talking about, but it is evidence that you can be assured, be reassured. Now, if you look at this list and you say, you know what, this doesn't really describe me at all, you may not yet be saved, right? Make today the day that you confess and believe in Jesus. There is nothing more important about this life than knowing what's going to happen with you in the next life. Be reconciled to God. Be saved. John continues on in verse 17. He says this. He says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. The fruit of this knowing, right, this assurance of God's perfect love for us is confidence. Isn't that interesting? Now, he's not talking about self-confidence, that we just sort of, you know, puff out our chests and look at me. It's confidence that comes from Jesus. The word there in the Greek is in the original language, is parousia. It means this uncommon resolve. It also has the meaning of freedom. It could be translated that way. What John is saying here is, okay, look, the day of judgment is coming. When you're confident that your eternal future is secure, you can live free. And more specifically, you can live in freedom in your relationships with the other people around you. You're free to be God's love in the world. That's kind of the way he words it. As he is, so also then are we, right, in the world. Unfortunately, he's going to tell us here in a moment, the reverse is true as well. When we don't know God's love, we live in fear instead of in freedom, right? And when you live in fear, then it causes all kinds of relational tension. And John says sometimes that can even cause hate for other people rather than love. Look at verse 18, 1 John 4. He says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, I can remember before I knew Christ, I lived in an almost constant state of fear, right? That was just sort of the lens through which I lived my life. I tried to project confidence, but I was just faking it. I mean, I was just basically, I did it to hide my fear. And my fear was of man, of what everybody around me would think if they knew what was really going on inside of me. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I fail? What if nobody's going to accept me? What will others think? What if I'm not loved? What if people figure out that I'm just pretending? I think they're starting to get it, right? I lacked assurance about anything and certainly didn't have any assurance about my eternal future. And so I walked in fear. John says that knowing God's love means living without fear. Now, why is that? Because fear has to do with punishment, with consequences. That's what I was worried about all the time. What if? And then I would think of the consequences. But the gospel says that Jesus has already taken my punishment. He's already accepted my consequences. And so I'm free. I no longer need to fear. Do you know that you're free? Really? In Christ, you're free. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, you're guilty of sin, but no, you're not condemned to die because Jesus has already paid it all. You are free. Later on in Romans chapter 8, in fact, if this is an interesting topic for you, Romans 8 would be really worth doing some personal study through that whole chapter. In verse 15, Paul writes this. He said, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. When you received Jesus, when you put your trust in him, the spirit that came inside of you was not to enslave you and to fill you with fear. But, or instead, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In Christ, we move from being slaves in fear to being sons and daughters who walk in freedom. John says, once you know God's love, you now are free to love others. It's one of the marks of a Christ follower. Loved people will love others well. Fearful people will struggle. In fact, John says fear can drive us to hate. Because you know what fear leads to? It leads to jealousy and resentment and bitterness and comparison and all this garbage, right, that goes on inside of us that causes us to really have trouble finding a way to love some of the people around us. Now, John is not saying here, okay, every time you experience fear or hate, that must mean that you're not a Christian. He's not saying that at all. We all are works in progress, right? We struggle with sin. God is working on us. But I do think this. I think when we, if we have an unrepentant, unchanging pattern of just distaste for other people, it does raise the question of whether or not Christ lives in us. Because what he's saying here is that kind of loathing, that kind of hatred for others, it's incompatible with God. Love for God and love for others are intertwined. John continues actually in this vein. Now we're beginning chapter 5 of 1 John here. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. He says, let me reassure you again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. I love that, what he's saying there. And look, once you begin to experience God's love for you and have that relationship with him, every person that you come into contact with, you're going to realize this is someone else who God loves. This is one of God's children. Therefore, I must love that person as well. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. He throws a little curveball at us there. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For anyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, John adds two more ways, number 5 and number 6 on our list, that we can know. The first is belief, or he calls it faith there as well. He says it plainly in this passage again, two different times. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have been born of God, and you have overcome the world. It's what we saw earlier on in Romans. Remember, we said we're going to come back the second half of that Romans passage. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, we talked about that, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead? Then be assured. Be reassured. John then talks about sort of the sixth evidence that he gives is knowing because we obey his commandments. Now, what's the connection that he's got there? This is really cool what John has to say here. He says, our obedience to God's commandments flows from God's love for us and is motivated by our desire to love God's children. Think about how many of the commandments in the Bible relate to loving others or developing character and attitudes that enable us to love others, right? We're commanded to forgive, to be patient, to exhibit self-control, to serve, to be generous. And what John says here is it shouldn't be burdensome, right? Because you're free. You know when it becomes burdensome to obey the commandments of God? When we obey out of fear. The minute we begin to think, okay, I need to obey in order to avoid punishment for my sins. Or I've done this awful thing, now I need to do a bunch of right things in order to sort of balance the scales, right? I need to obey in order to ensure that I'm saved, or I need to obey to earn God's love or God's, whatever it might be. When that's the case, obedience becomes this huge weight on our shoulders. But that's gospel opposite thinking. When we're assured Jesus already took the punishment for our sins, then we are free to obey out of love. And our obedience becomes a choice that we want to make because we want to be God's love for others. You see the difference? It's completely flipped around. Then John says this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And if you have never maybe memorized a Bible verse and are thinking about one that you might want to start with, 1 John 5:13 is pretty good. He says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Now let that sink in for a moment. This is John's purpose, the whole letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants his believing readers to be assured. And so he writes these things, right? And so far we've looked at six of these things, these evidences that he gives to give assurance of salvation to his believing readers. Here's the entire list one more time. 1, we see evidence in our lives that he's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is changing us from within. 2, we have seen and we testify that God sent his son Jesus to be the Savior of the world. 3, we confess Jesus. 4, we abide in his love. In other words, we exhibit this sort of steadfast love for others. 5, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have faith. And 6, we freely obey his commandments. Does this describe you? Be assured. Be reassured. You're going, James, you keep saying that. John keeps saying that. I want you to know that you have eternal life. Verse 14, he says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, toward God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Again, the fruit of our knowing is confidence. Earlier he talked about we have the confidence to love each other. Now he's talking about confidence to move toward our Heavenly Father in prayer, which is awesome. This assurance of salvation gives us confidence in our human relationships and in our relationship with God. And those are related, right? When we know we're right with God, we have the freedom to approach him in prayer and know that he hears. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, the writer says this. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, in other words, he's basically saying, since we're saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, by his flesh, by his blood, since that is true, and we know that, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of our confidence, it's not from us. We don't have confidence in ourselves, but rather in the blood of Jesus Christ, we can draw near to God in full assurance of faith. Now, I've been thinking about that all week and just kicking myself because of how infrequently I take advantage of this promise. Honestly, I can draw near to the God of the universe because of Jesus, whenever I want to. And oftentimes, I just don't. Remember earlier, John spoke of how our confidence gives us freedom to love others. He connects that love for others also with our confidence to draw near to God. 19th century author Robert Cameron said this. He said, our holiest hours of prayer and worship should be marked by benevolence or love toward our brethren. Part of loving others means that we pray for them. For those that struggle with unbelief, we pray for their salvation. For those that already do believe, we pray for assurance that they would be able to walk out in confidence and love people and approach God in prayer. It's a big part of how we love others. Now, one practical idea I wanted to suggest to you, it's something I've tried and that's been helpful to me, is just as a reminder and been assuring to me, reassuring to me, is to keep track of the people and circumstances that you're praying for. I have this shelf in my office where I have this row of a bunch of notebooks like this one that I just write down things and people and situations that I'm praying for. Now, this one I dug up was from 10 years ago this fall. It's from 2004, kind of walking through October, November, December. And looking back 10 years, there's a couple things that really struck me as I was reading through this, okay? I'm not going to share everything was in here, but a couple of things that kind of, one of the things was I was really wrestling with something, and I couldn't remember what it was. I wrote, I'm drained. I feel discouraged. I feel disappointed. I was asking God to forgive me for a critical spirit, for my lack of adequate time, really, in preparation. I was trying to remember, what the heck was I doing at that time? I was really kind of gripped with this story. I was just beseeching God for help. And what it was is I had been asked to be a speaker on this weekend for a bunch of high school kids, and I was just feeling it going in. I was just really insecure about it and just wondering, and maybe they should have gotten somebody else other than me to do it. So I went into this weekend just kind of prayerfully wrestling with God on it, which is totally appropriate to do. And the journal entry that kind of really resonated with me, this was what I wrote the day after I got back. I wrote, "I bless you, Lord, for reminding me this weekend that you are the truth always. You have left no doubt in my heart and in my mind that I am merely to continue speaking the truth in love, and you will do the rest." And it was as I was through the weekend, I was testifying about Jesus. I was thinking about him. I remember there was a couple people who went on that weekend who weren't even part of the audience. There was one guy that was like a 60-year-old guy, was there as a guest. Another person that was there as like a babysitter. And they had like come to faith in Christ during the weekend. And I still have a relationship with those people. And I was just remembering, okay, God is faithful. God is faithful. He's changing me from within. This thing that I was obsessed about 10 years ago that I hadn't even thought about in 9 and a half of the, he's got it. He's doing it. He's holding me. He's not letting go. Prayer is our first step when we're having difficulty loving. As a Christ follower, if I'm having trouble loving you, my most helpful response is to reflect on God in prayer and through the wisdom of His Word, because being reminded of His love for me will overflow into my love for you. Is there someone, or maybe some category of someone's in your life that you are finding it difficult to love? Would you pray for them regularly? We're going to wrap up this series and wrap up the teaching here today with the way John wraps up his letter. In the last two verses, he takes one more opportunity to reassure his believing readers, and then he adds one little P.S. on the end, which is really interesting, and we're going to end with this. This is 1 John 5:20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Even our knowing comes from Him. So that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." John is like going, please, don't forget this. Remember, be assured, be reassured. And then verse 21, he ends with this. He says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Period. I mean, what an odd way to end a letter. It's like, there's no like, say hi to Sally, or, you know, grace and peace, or he does, like, we lost the last part of the letter. I don't know. It's just a strange. And here's what I think happens with John here. No matter how much we are assured and reassured of our salvation in Christ, he wants us to remember there will always be idols there to seduce us to a disobedient lifestyle. It's just true in this life. And so John says, look, when you face that temptation to trust in anyone or anything other than Jesus, remember what I have written. Be assured, you can't fall in Christ. There is no gree-gree. You can't do something that's going to loosen my grip on you. God is holding us. That is never going to change. Remember the work that the Holy Spirit has done. He's changing you from within. And He wants us to be assured so that will have the confidence to go out to walk in love toward others and to approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. Be reassured, because when we lack assurance, we walk in fear. But when we have assurance, we can walk in freedom. I'm going to end our time this morning with a time of prayer. What I'm going to have you do is go ahead and stand up where you are. And I'm going to pray. The band is going to come on back up and join us here. And after I'm done praying, we're going to continue in an attitude of worship into this next couple songs to wrap up our time. And these are a couple songs that have really been helpful for me in just reminding and assuring and reassuring me. And so just stay through with us as we move into some time of worship through song. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you that for all those years that I was trusting in me to save me, that you had already died for me, paid the punishment for my sin, and I make a lousy savior for myself. Thank you for the confidence you have given me because of what you've done for me, that my confidence is in you. And help that to be true for the folks in this room that might have come here this morning wrestling with this. How do I know? What about my failures? What about my doubts? Let's be assured, be reassured. You wrote those words so that we would know that we have eternal life. And I just want to pray for folks here who have questions and are just maybe taking a look at the stuff for the first time, that you would draw them to yourself. Help us, Lord, to trust you. We're so grateful for Jesus this morning. And we pray in his name. Amen.